John chapter 20, and we read in verses 24 and 25. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. In a certain village in Europe many centuries ago, a nobleman wondered what kind of legacy he would leave as he would leave his townspeople. At last he decided that he would build them a church. Now no one saw the prints of this church or the plans for this church until it was actually built. Whenever this church was built, the people of the town, they gathered, and they were so thankful for the beautiful building that this rich nobleman had built them as a town. But whenever they entered into this house of worship, this new church, and they marveled at the great building, marveled at some of the finishes on the building, they noticed that something was missing in this church. They noticed that there were no lamps or lights as they would be today. And so one by one they came to this nobleman and they simply asked him, Well, why are there no lamps? Why are there no lights in this great building that you have built for us as a town? And he told them why. He said to each family, he gave each family a lamp, and he then told each family to bring their lamp every time they were to come to the house of God. He said, Each time you're here, the area where you are seated will be lighted. The noble man then went on to say, Each time you're not here, that area will be dark. This is to remind you that whenever you fail to come to church, some part of God's house will be dark. Now, when we think of Thomas, you really think of the missing man at Easter, or the man who went missing at Easter. For that is exactly what happened to Thomas. Here we read in the opening verses of our reading, in verses 19 and following, that the disciples, they were gathered together. It was the first evening or first Sunday evening after the Lord was raised again. But we sadly read verse 24, but Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. And so we could say that Thomas's space in the outer room, well, it was completely dark. And imagine the scene. Here are the other 10 disciples. Of course, Judas wasn't there as well. By this stage, he filled with remorse. He had went out and he had hanged himself. So at this stage, there would have been 11 disciples. But you imagine the other 10. And perhaps as they're met there in the upper room, where Christ had just broken bread and how he had dispensed wine just a few days previous, how they were then all together there and they were looking around and they were maybe asking the question, well, where's Thomas? Where is Didymus? But of course, he wasn't there. Now, relatively little is said about Thomas in the Bible. In actual fact, if you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the name Thomas, or the character Thomas, he is only mentioned in 12 verses in the Bible. The name Thomas is Aramaic, and it means twin. And we also read of his other name, his Greek name here, Didymus, which again means twin. So we can deduce from that Thomas, he had a twin. Now, most Bible commentators believe that Matthew, one of the other apostles, was his twin brother. Because when you read through the gospel accounts, you will discover that Matthew is always mentioned together with Thomas or with Didymus. But we cannot be too sure. What we can be sure of is this, is that whilst little is said about Thomas in the Bible, yet he is one of the most famous of disciples. I mean, if I were to ask you to name some of the disciples, you might struggle this morning. But you would know the name of Peter. And you would know the name of Judas because of what they did. However, you would probably then thirdly mention Thomas. I mean, everybody knows the name Doubting Thomas. And yet, isn't it sad that out of the 12 verses mentioned in the Bible, and 8 of them are found here in John chapter 20, that there is more said about him being missing than actually what he did. Only a third of the record of his life in terms of Scripture actually records what he did. These other verses, they are taken up with, they are concerned with the fact that Thomas was the man who missed Easter. And actually, the day after, he doubted that it ever even happened. And rather than being remembered for what we didn't do, we are to be remembered for what we do. Better to be remembered for as a Peter, as a John, or even as an Andrew. Better to be remembered for what we did than what we didn't do. And what a challenge this morning. What kind of legacy are we going to leave behind? Are we going to leave behind a legacy like Andrew, who went out and won his brother Simon Peter to Jesus Christ? Are we going to leave behind us a legacy perhaps like Peter? And yes, well, we weren't perfect, and of course none of us is. But we, at the end of our lives, we were restored to the Lord, and we lived the rest of our lives preaching and propagating Jesus Christ. Or perhaps will we leave a legacy behind like Thomas, where more is said about us, about what we didn't do, or perhaps the fact that we were absent from a certain duty, or even absent from the house of worship. And we actually did. We are remembered for what we didn't do than what we actually did. What a challenge to us this morning. And so I want to consider Thomas, the missing man at Easter. Thomas, the missing man at Easter. And I have three pictures I want to leave in these verses with you concerning Thomas. We want to look at Thomas, the leaver. We want to look at Thomas, the receiver. And then we want to look at Thomas, the believer. So let's look firstly at Thomas, the leaver. Verse 24, we read these fateful words about Thomas, but Thomas was not with them when Jesus came. Thomas, of course, was one of the 12. And reading these verses, we can deduce that Thomas should have been there. I mean, here's Thomas, and he has spent the last 3 years of his life rubbing shoulders with these other 11 individuals, and the Lord Jesus Christ as well. They were always together. They ministered together. They preached together. They performed miracles together. Yet sadly, Thomas is not with them. I mean, you think about it. Thomas was there when Jesus Christ, in John chapter 11, stood at the grave of Lazarus and said, "Lazarus, come forth." Thomas had witnessed a resurrection before in his life. Thomas had literally viewed Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. But sadly, on this first Easter Sunday evening, the risen Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples, but Thomas isn't there. And Thomas is in bad company. Remember, the only other disciple who's not here, Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot. All the other disciples, the other 10, they're there, but Thomas and Judas, they're not there. I wonder if you ever thought about some of the reasons as to why Thomas wasn't here, and why Thomas gets the nickname Doubting Thomas. Well, some of the reasons for his leaving, I want to suggest to you are this. Shame. Shame. Whenever Thomas was on the way to the grave of Lazarus in John chapter 11, we read in verse 16, "Let us also go that we die with him." Thomas is saying to Jesus Christ here, "You know, just as Lazarus has passed away, we are ready to die with you, Lord. We are ready, should it be your will, if we have to take a stand and we have to be martyred for our faith, Lord, we are ready to die if it so be your will." But of course, you'll remember what happened the day before the cross. All of the disciples, they forsook the Lord Jesus, and Thomas was one of them. Perhaps Thomas is on a mountain now, and perhaps he is wallowing in shame. He's roaming the hills. He's weeping in solitude, full of shame at the fact that he had forsaken the Lord just before he died. Shame. Perhaps Thomas is not here because of previous scars. In this portion, Thomas seems absolutely obsessed with the wounds of Jesus Christ. Verse 25, "Except I see in his hands the print of his nails and put my finger into the print of the nails." And it has all the traits of someone playing the details of the death of a friend or a loved one over in their mind. And it seems that Thomas, hearing about the details of the death of Jesus Christ, how he was crucified, how he said, I thirst, how he was even beaten, and how he was horrifically treated before he died. Maybe Thomas is scarred by all of this. Maybe Thomas, as he plays the events over in his mind, maybe there's emotional scarring. And perhaps that is a reason as to why Thomas is not with his disciples on the first Easter Sunday evening. Scarring and shame, perhaps it was sadness. Here's Thomas, and he believed that Jesus Christ was the Redeemer of Israel. Yet Israel had now betrayed this man, and this man had now died. Here's Thomas, and he thinks to himself, what a great kingdom this man is going to inaugurate. He is going to come as the Messiah of Israel. He is going to deliver us from the reign of Roman rule. And perhaps now, in seeing Jesus Christ dying, he's just so disillusioned by it all. Christ wasn't the Christ that he thought that he was going to be. He imagined him reigning, he imagined him ruling, but now Jesus Christ is dead. And I wonder, perhaps, are some of these reasons as to why you miss, like Thomas? And yes, there are good and there are lawful reasons as to why we miss the house of God sometimes. There are works of necessity, there are works of mercy. But perhaps one of the reasons that sometimes you miss, or sometimes you're not at meetings you once were at, were because of scars. Maybe you're scarred. Maybe there is an emotional scar there. And perhaps you just find it much more difficult now to come to the house of God than you once did. Perhaps there's sadness. Maybe you're just disillusioned. You had your life all planned out. You pictured in your mind what type of Christian you wanted to be and what type of Christ you accepted. But somewhere along the line, you've become disillusioned. Somewhere along the line, there's a sadness that life just hasn't panned out for you the way you imagined it would have. Maybe perhaps there's shame. Maybe you look back and either in the distant past or even the not too distant past, and you remember certain acts that you have done, and maybe perhaps how you've forsaken the Lord like Thomas. Maybe how perhaps you have denied him. Maybe perhaps how you have been full of blushing to speak at his name or for him. And you look back and you feel the Lord. And perhaps now you just find it much more difficult to come to the house of God because you have let him down. Here are some of the reasons for Thomas leaving. I want you to think with me about some of not only the reasons for his leaving, but the results of his leaving. When Thomas wasn't at the appearance of the resurrected Christ on the first Easter evening, he missed certain things. Notice in verse 20 that he missed the presence of Christ. We read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Here is the risen Lord Jesus, and he is revealing himself to his disciples. He had appeared in his resurrection glory. He had died, and now he was alive again. He was visibly before them. And the other disciples, the other 10, they saw it. They experienced the presence of the resurrected Jesus Christ. But he wasn't there. And he missed it. He missed the very presence of Christ. He missed the presence of Christ. I want you to also see that he missed the peace of Christ. The peace of Christ, verse 21, we read, then said Jesus, peace be unto you. Here were the disciples, and they were all gathered together for fear of the Jews. They had killed Christ, they had killed their leader, and now perhaps they feel to themselves, we're on the hit list of the Jews. And so there is this great apprehension. There is this doubt, perhaps. What will happen to us? They look at the future and they see that they are next to perhaps even be crucified. And yet here's the Lord. Here is the Lord. And he says, peace. Peace be unto you. And here's Thomas. And if he was there on the first Sunday evening, as Jesus Christ was unveiled before his disciples, he would have known the presence of Christ, and he would have known the peace of Christ. He would have heard those words that were said to the disciples, peace be unto you. He missed the power of Christ as well. Verse 22, he breathed on them and saith to them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. He would soon say to his disciples, as the Lord has sent me, even so send I you. He was going to soon commission his disciples. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And what did he do before that? He breathed on his disciples the very Holy Spirit, the very thing that would empower them for ministry. And here's Thomas, and he misses it. He misses it. He misses the power of God. And beloved, yes, there are good and lawful reasons as to why we miss the house of God sometimes. But I want to tell you this. You miss out every time. You are not here. You miss out on the presence of Christ. The Lord Jesus, every time his disciples meet, especially on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the Sabbath day, the Lord promises that where two or three are met together in my name, there am I in the midst. He promises to stand amongst his people. He promises to be present with his people. And every time you miss out, you miss the presence of Christ. Whenever you're not here, or Wednesday, or any other time there's a meeting convened, you miss the very peace of Christ. Maybe perhaps there's some times and you need a word in season. And Isaiah tells us concerning Christ that he speaks words in season to those who are weary. And perhaps sometime there are words and the Lord comes and deals with his people in a general way and he speaks peaceable words to their heart. But if you're not here, you'll not hear those words of peace. Maybe even if you're a seeking sinner this morning and you're just trying to navigate your way to the Lord Jesus and you need peace with God, every time you miss his peace. Every time you miss his power. Every time the Lord meets with his people, he breathes upon them the Holy Spirit. And yes, there are legitimate reasons, as I've already outlined, as to why we miss. Scarring, and sometimes there's shame, and works of necessity and works of mercy. Nonetheless, whenever we miss, yes, whenever we miss out with God. We miss out with Christ. We miss hearing his words of peace. We miss knowing his presence as we corporately gather here together for worship. Pastor went to visit a man who had stopped coming to church. As they were sitting in his front room and there was a fireplace beside them. This man argued with his pastor. He said, I can get as much out of church by staying at home, by listening to the radio or even watching it live on the internet. And the pastor, he said, yes, I hear what you're saying. He said nothing after that. He took the tongs from the fireplace. He reached the tongs into the coal. He got a live coal and he set it then on the hearth of the fireplace. The pastor and the man, they watched that coal, that live coal, fizzle out and stop burning. He then looked at the man and he said, Do you see my point? The man then said to him, I'll be in church next Sunday. When we miss the fire of God. We miss the presence of Christ. We miss his peace. Oh yes, beloved, there are legitimate reasons. But nonetheless, when we miss like Thomas, oh, how we miss out. How we miss out. Thomas the lever. I want you to see secondly here then Thomas the receiver. Thomas the receiver, verses 25 and 26. We read, the other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, Thomas with them. From verse 24 to verse 26, a week has passed. We read of the first day of the week, verse 24. Verse 26, the eighth day. That is the eighth day of Christ being raised again. Verse 24 tells us faithfully, Thomas was not with them. But verse 26 tells us Thomas was with them. So I want you to see this. One Sunday, Thomas is not there. But the next Sunday, Thomas is there. Something has happened in the intervening time, Monday through Saturday. Something has happened to make Thomas at least enter into the upper room, which is probably where the disciples were, and to be with his people once again. Now, we're told in verse 25 what happened. We read that the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Now, the verb to see here in the Greek, in verse 25, it's in the active voice. What does that mean? It means this. They continued to see, or to continue to say to him, "We have seen the Lord." You know what I imagine? I imagine this. Perhaps on the Monday morning, the disciples, having met the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus, they go out into Jerusalem, and they start to look for their old friend Thomas. And they come to Thomas, and they say to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Maybe they leave him for a day or two, and then come Wednesday, Thursday again, they say to him, "Thomas, we have seen the Lord." They had spent 3 years together. Now an erring one had gone astray, and they actively, time and time again, they seek for Thomas, and they simply say to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas is still skeptical. Verse 25, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of his nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And here is the Lord. Here's the Lord dealing with Thomas through his people. And the people are saying to him, "Look, you missed out, Thomas. Oh, how you missed out on resurrection evening. What you missed." We're not told exactly what they said here, or everything that they said, rather. But I imagine them saying, "You know, whenever Christ came to us, he gave us the power of God. He breathed upon us the Holy Spirit." That's why they're actively communicating this truth to Thomas. They're full of the Holy Spirit. Thomas doesn't have it. He won't have it. "I will not on any account believe." That's how you could read verse 25 in the original. There's a double negative. He's saying there's no way. There's no way. I am not going to believe. The amazing thing is this. Thomas was there, as I have said, when Lazarus was raised again. Thomas had already beheld a resurrection. Thomas was there as Christ stood at the grave of Lazarus. And as Christ said, "Lazarus, come forth," he would have known that Lazarus was dead. We saw last week how familiar the disciples were with Lazarus and Martha and Mary in Luke chapter 10, as we looked at Christ's visit to their home. He would have been very familiar with them. And he sees Lazarus, and Lazarus is dead, and he knows Lazarus is dead. But he views Lazarus being raised again to life. And what really baffles me is this. If he had viewed it happen, Christ do it already, why could he not then believe that Christ could do it to himself? Why could he not believe that Christ would literally come forth from the grave as he had seen it already with Lazarus? And here the Lord's dealing with him. He's dealing with him about his absence. And he's dealing with him about his unbelief. And I want you to see how the Lord deals with him. And this is very, very striking, and this ought to strike fear into our hearts. It's the Lord's people that come to Thomas. The Lord Jesus himself could have met Thomas on Monday. The Lord Jesus could have met Thomas on Tuesday. On the Sunday afternoon, he met with two individuals, Cleopas and the other disciple, on the road to Emmaus. He had already met with individuals. He met with Mary in the morning. He met with her as an individual, one-on-one. And it wasn't beyond the Lord to meet with Thomas one-on-one. But the Lord didn't meet with Thomas. The Lord, he sent his people instead. And so here's Christ, and he's probing Thomas about his absence through his people. In our absence, Christ then questions. He deals with us about our absence. Perhaps there are times you've been absent. And I trust that you have heard of the presence of Christ, that you have heard of the power of Christ descending, working in another. And yet perhaps today, or perhaps in those times where you've missed, you've still been full of unbelief. Maybe perhaps there have been times when you've thought like this. The Lord's not there on Sunday night. Perhaps you have thought, why go to the midweek prayer meeting? Sure, the Lord is not there. And yet all the while he has been there. His presence has been there. His power has descended. At times he has spoken words of peace to his people. But maybe perhaps you have been like Thomas and you have doubted. You have doubted that the Lord has been there. You've missed out. And the Lord has dealt with your heart. There have been times when you perhaps have been on your way, and maybe like Thomas, you've just taken yourself off. But the Lord has dealt with you. Maybe even today, the Lord is dealing with your heart afresh. Hebrews 10:25 tells us, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Paul writes to Jewish Christians who were under pressure. We're not to forsake coming together, assembling together. And he then adds this little caveat onto it, as the manner of some is. Why did he say that? Because it was obviously the manner of individuals in that Jewish church at that time. It was obviously their manner to forsake, to leave the assembly of worship. General Gordon, a British hero, he once saw a young man in danger. And this young man, he was being mauled by a mob. Riding into the midst of that mob, he reached that young man and he set him on his horse and he rode out of that mob. He brought that young man to safety. But in doing this, General Gordon, he had a huge scar left in his face. A couple of years later, this young man, he grew up and he went into law, but he became a great opponent of General Gordon in the political realm. One evening, a meeting was convened, and Gordon was to address a large group of people. And the young man hadn't seen General Gordon face to face. He hadn't seen him since that fateful day a few years ago. He was there in the crowd. And then, as Gordon ascended the stage, the lights then began to hone in on Gordon. And as he saw the glare, he saw the scar on his face. And he immediately left that place saying, I had forgotten the scar. I had forgotten the scar. I wonder, beloved, today, if you've forgotten the scars of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Thomas the leaver, Thomas the receiver. Lastly, I want you to see Thomas the believer. Verse 26, we read, after 8 days again his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. I don't know about you, but the way those verses are worded, very, very similar to what happened the week before. And I want to suggest to you that the disciples again, having met with the risen Lord last, the previous week, in the upper room, the disciples then assemble again in the upper room. We're not specifically told that, but I just suggest that to you. Where the Lord has met with them before, the previous Sunday, he is now meeting again with his people the following Sunday. Now, credit where credit's due. Thomas wasn't there last week. He wasn't there the first resurrection evening. And he was still full of unbelief. Yes, the disciples had come to him. We have seen the Lord, and they had spoken to him, and they had badgered him, as we would say today. And credit where credit's due. I love to at least read verse 26. And Thomas was with them. Thomas is now with them. Now, at this stage, he's still full of unbelief. I believe personally that Thomas is still saying within himself, except I see the print on his nails, and except I see the riven side, I'm not going to believe. But credit where credit's due, he's there. He's there anyway. Yes, he's full of unbelief, but at least he is now again with his people. And what happens? Well, verse 27, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. Behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Christ, he just reveals himself in the exact same way in which he did the previous Sunday evening. He just walks in again the front door. We read that the door was shut again, and it was probably shut for exactly the same reason. A week didn't really change things in Jerusalem. The disciples were still worrying, what's going to happen to us? What it behoves us of our future? They're thinking to themselves, could we potentially still be crucified? So they're hiding again in the upper room. And the Lord walks in majestically the front door, even though it is barred closed, and he says, "Peace." But Thomas is there this time. Thomas is there. What does Thomas do? He walks up to the Lord, and the Lord is gracious, is so gracious. He doesn't rebuke Thomas. He's so gracious. Could have said to him, "Thomas, why were you not here last Sunday evening?" But he doesn't, because he knows Thomas. He simply comes to him, and he singles him out. And he says, "Thomas, reach hither thy finger." And he then takes Thomas's hand. And imagine, just sit back and imagine what it must have been to have been Thomas. And to take the hand, the very hand. Yes, the celestial body of Christ, and it was different to the body that had died. But nonetheless, it was still the same body in terms of appearance. But this same hand, nonetheless. And there was the nail print in this hand. And Thomas takes it. Then Thomas takes his hand again. And he reaches it into the very resurrected side. Jesus Christ. And after doing that, verse 28, we read, "Thomas answered and said, My Lord, and my God." Do you hear the sense of awe in it all? Just can't get over it. He had made a point all week of saying, "Except I see his hands, and except I see his side, I'm not going to believe. No way. No way am I going to believe." And yet now, he clasps the hand of the divine person of the Son of God. He touches his celestial body. And he's so filled with awe and wonder and amazement. And he simply sits back and says, "My Lord and my God." Astounded. Couldn't get over it. And he meets afresh with his risen Christ. And thank the Lord today that in the case of Thomas and in the case of us all, failure is not final. Thank the Lord that the Lord didn't write off Thomas. He spoke to him in a gradual way. He won him round and he got him to the meeting. He was there. And then when he was there, the Lord singled him out and the Lord spoke to him and the Lord revealed himself afresh to him. Beloved, I trust that this is your experience. Maybe there are times that you've forsaken the assembling of yourself in the house of God. Whatever reason, the Lord knows. Maybe it's scarring. Maybe it's shame and maybe it's sadness. Maybe there are other legitimate reasons. The Lord knows. But I trust that the Lord is showing you today that you can put it all to bed and you can put it all behind you. And that failure is not final. If the Lord can come to Thomas and single him out and reveal himself in a most gracious and merciful manner as he did. He gave Thomas exactly what he needed. Thomas said, "I'm not going to believe except I see his hands and his side." He gave Thomas exactly what he needed. And is that not how the Lord deals with us? Speaks to us in a way that's real to us. He knows all about us. He knows our nuances. He knows our little character traits. He knows what gets us and gets at us. And he just deals with us in the most gracious way. I read this morning just before I went out, and it really struck me about Thomas. Isaiah 57, verse 18. We read there, "I have seen his wrongs, and I will heal him. I have seen his wrongs or his ways, and I will heal him." And here's the Lord speaking or singling out Thomas, and he had seen the wrongdoing. But nonetheless, here he is granting healing, granting the balsam of grace, granting a fresh revelation of himself to Thomas. And I trust that this is our experience, Sabbath after Sabbath. That's the yearning of my heart. And I trust it's the yearning of your heart, that every time we meet, we know his presence, we know his peace, we know his power, we know the people of God assembling here, and we just leave like Thomas, saying, "My Lord, and my God." So full of awe, so full of wonder, taken up with the Lord Jesus. This is the proper response to a revelation of Jesus Christ. The modern contemporary church today tells us that when we leave the house of God, we should leave with a good feeling. We should leave having our senses tickled. We should leave having some emotional experience. But how does Thomas leave meeting with Christ? "My Lord and my God." And I trust that this is our experience. Sabbath after Sabbath, midweek after midweek, Tuesday, Friday, whatever the meeting convened is, that we simply have met with Christ, that we know His presence. And like Thomas, we say, Lord, You're my Master. You're my God. I'm taken up with You. Thomas, the missing man at Easter. May the Lord bless His word to your lives today.